Let's all stand to our feet and we'll sing the angel of the Lord's favorite song.
Only believe. Now that you're here, Jesus, you're here, Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence, knowing, Lord, that you came down with a shout, with a message in this hour, Lord, to gather together your elect, to prepare your children, Lord, unto adoption and to take us out of here. And Father, we're just so committed unto thee, Lord, knowing that you who gave us the word to begin with have come in this hour to confirm it. And so, Lord, we're looking for that confirmation in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles to Isaiah 58, I'd like to read from verse 11 for our text tonight. Isaiah 58, and beginning at verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And from Jeremiah 31, and verse 12, we read, their soul shall be as a watered garden. You may be seated. Therefore, everything that you are, even your character, comes forth from the garden of thought that's in your heart, making you what you really are. And the garden of your thought affects everything that is in you already, not only affecting your character and molding your character, but even to the circumstances that you enter into daily and the way that you handle those circumstances. And God uses those circumstances and shaping of your character into its final product that he has predestinated for you. Therefore, every trial that you endure, every test that God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your heart. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown, or that we allow to fall into the fertile soil of our mind to take root there, will produce its own after its own likeness or its own nature. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have sown in our heart will have to take blossom and become manifested in our lives as either an action or a deed. And you're going to find that the mark of the beast, as Brother Branham describes it, isn't in the forehead. It's not on the forehead or on the hand. He said it's not some big tattoo. He said, but it's in the mind and it's in the actions. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit in terms of opportunity or circumstances. As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruit, and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. Therefore, loving thoughts create an atmosphere of help and trust, which crystallizes into habits of grace, kindness, and charity. In other words, giving. Which creates further circumstances of friendliness and cheerful benevolence and reciprocity on the behalf of those who are the recipients of your loving thoughts. Paul spoke of our love, which is an outward manifestation of our revelation, as something which is reflective of your character on the inside. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, from the Weiss translation, Paul says, remembering unceasingly your works which were produced and characterized by the faith which is yours, and your toil which is motivated and characterized by your divine and self-sacrificial love, and your patient endurance under trial, which finds a source in your hope which rests in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, even the Father. Do you see how our faith, our revelation works into us an outward expression which brings glory back to God our Father? And Paul also spoke of the early church in Ephesus as having those outward love toward each of the brethren. In Ephesians 1 verse 15 he said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance are in the saints." And from Colossians 3 and 12, he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, we read, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be with outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in sight of God great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from that they may speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye be, suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they may speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil." I asked Brother Vail last week, last Sunday night, I said, "Brother Vail, what would you say that at this point in time that the bride should be focusing on?" He said, "The bride should be focusing on having no guile, having no animosity toward anyone." Now, what does the word animosity mean? You want to take some guesses? Anybody? Animosity. What do you think it means? Huh? Anger. Okay, what else? Contempt. Anyone else? Hardness. Hardness, hard words, animosity. You know, just anger, contempt, hardness of heart toward. And he said, we should come to the place where we have no animosity toward anyone. And then things that we can do, he said, we should owe no man nothing. He said, what really bothers me more than anything is to see these people just buying gadgets to have gadgets. Buying things just to have things. You know, they've got to have their paintball guns, and they've got to have their four-wheelers, and they've got to have this, and they've got to have that. And they don't need it, and they're going in debt for it. And we should not be going in debt for anything. for nothing in this hour except for a house payment, if you have to make a house payment, because you're going to have to make it as rent, you know, same way, or a car. That's the two things Brother Branham said. He said, have no lingering debts. What's a lingering debt? It means something you just don't pay off. He said, you get them paid off right away. That's from Brother Branham. Have no lingering debts. He said, pay your bills. And that's the two things Brother Vail feels that we should be focusing on right now. Because that's the two things that's going to take people down. Having animosity in your heart is going to put you out of a rapture. Hardness of heart is going to put you out of a rapture. Don't say, oh, that's just you speaking. That's Brother Branham. He said it. He said, if you don't have perfect love, you're not going to be in that place. And he said, get your payments, get yourself out of debt. All right, in 1 Thessalonians, well, therefore, pure thoughts create an atmosphere of holiness and sobriety, which crystallize into habits of sanctification and self-control, which further solidify into circumstances of rest and peace. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, verse 17 to 19, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. But as ye have yielded your member servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your member servants to righteousness unto holiness. And 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, the Bible says, fools will walk with hobnailed shoes where angels fear to trot. We don't have enough fear of God, or we wouldn't talk the way we do sometimes. We wouldn't be nagging and fussing and stewing and fussing and just being bitter toward one another. It's because you don't fear God. If you feared God, if you believed the judge was here today, you would not be acting the way you do. And from Philippians 4 and verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. You say, well, you know, that wasn't honest. Don't talk about it. That's between that person and God. Talk about the things that are true. Talk about the things that are honest. Talk about whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And get your minds out of the gutter. It does not do you any good to look at people's negative. We all have flesh. Get your eyes off the flesh. Get them on whatsoever things are good. You don't make a person better by tearing the person down. You make them better by pulling out the good things in them that you like. And they will then want to do more of those good things. That's how you build someone up. You don't build them up by cutting them to pieces. It's never worked. Never will. Positive thoughts, along with thoughts of courage and decisiveness, create within you an atmosphere of assurance and steadfastness, which will bring forth circumstances of success and freedom. Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Why? Because of the faith of him. Hebrews 10, verse 35, 36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which ye have great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And Hebrews 10, verse 22 to 24. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not provoke with anger. Not provoke by picking fun or casting aspersions. Provoke to love. Provoke to love. How did the Brother Branham tell the man to provoke his wife to love? He said, buy her chocolate and flowers. He said, that'll cast the devil out of a woman anytime. She came to him, she said, I don't love my husband anymore. He said, well, I want you to act like you do. And do the things that you did when you did love him. And she did it, and she fell back in love with her husband. The problem is people don't want to fall in love with their husband or their wife. They don't want to have things good. They don't want to have things pleasant. They don't want peace in the house or peace in the church or peace wherever. And as Brother Branham said, if you have a negative influence on this side, it shows where you're going. So I plead, I implore every one of us, watch your attitude. Because a man who's ready to die, who's ready to walk across, the Bible says, he that has suffered in the flesh ceases from sin. They don't do it any longer. They watch their mouth. They recognize that God is watching. He's taking tab of everything you say. And Brother Branham said, everything you think, because your thoughts are heard louder in heaven than your words. Gentle and forgiving thoughts create an atmosphere of love. Gentle thoughts, because you have to have gentle thoughts before you can have gentle actions and gentle speech. Gentle and forgiving thoughts create an atmosphere of love and trust which solidify into protective and preservative circumstances. And they crystallize into circumstances which allow you to minister help and forgiveness to others, which allows those affected to enter into an atmosphere of hope and reconciliation. Wednesday night I was teaching at the university, and I was teaching the students, talking to them about motivation. What things can we do to fuel or empower our motivation of self? And what things can cause you to lose energy and lose motivation in self? You must be able to identify those characteristics which help to fuel. What do I mean by that? They give you power to motivate. And you must also be able to recognize those things that cause you to lose energy. And so the number one thing is completion. When you have a target in mind, or when you're working every day on the job, try to have at least something that you can complete that day so you can say, hey, I've got it done. You may have 10 things to do, but get one of them done. Don't start all 10 and not finish any. When you're trying to pay off bills, take the smallest first and pay it off. It gives you energy. It gives you hope. It gives you confidence. It gives you empowerment over yourself, over your life. If it's losing weight or some other thing, you say, okay, I'm going to do it one day at a time, one meal at a time. You get through that meal in victory. You can say, hey, I had some victory today. But what things rob you of your energy? And there's one thing in particular, and that's a negative person. A negative person can do more to drain a battery. A negative can do more to drain a battery than anything else. And a negative person can do more to just zap your strength than anything else. And what do they recommend? They said, get away from those people. Get away from them. Spend as little amount of time as you can in a negative environment, because it'll rob you of the positive. So that's my advice. When someone wants to argue, just walk out of the room. They want to fuss, just put on a tape, go do something, go for a ride, get away. Don't partake in it, because two negatives in math might make a positive, but two negatives in God's economy does not make a positive. Gentle and forgiving thoughts create an atmosphere of love and trust. And that solidifies into protective and preservative circumstances. And they crystallize into circumstances which allows you to minister help and forgiveness to others. And that allows those affected to enter into an atmosphere of hope and reconciliation. And it all began with thoughts that you had in your mind. Gentle and forgiving thoughts. If I could see one attribute expressed in all of you, more than any other attribute of Jesus Christ, it would be the attribute of forgiveness. No matter what someone says to you, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I challenge you, as husbands and wives, parents with children, children with children, when someone says something or does something that just isn't up to your standard, forgive that person. What does it mean to you anyway? It's their life. They're the one that has to answer to God. Forgiveness. Gentle and forgiving thoughts creates an atmosphere of love and trust and solidifies into protective and preservative circumstances. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen, if you cannot forgive, you think God's going to forgive you? Jesus gave us a parable. He said there was a man who was forgiven a certain amount of debt. And he said, he that's forgiven much will love much. He said, who will love the most? They said, the one that's been forgiven the most. Then he tells another parable, how a man was forgiven his debt. And he went to those people that were in debt to him. And he took them before the justice. He basically abused those people. And when the judge found out what he had done, that was the end of that guy. God forgives you and you can't forgive others. You got a standard that you want everybody to meet? Let me ask you something. Is it God's standard? If it's not, it's Antichrist. There's one standard, and that's the Bible. It's not your opinions. If you can't give me scripture for your opinions, I'm not interested. I'm sorry. I'm not interested. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you, or shut up. Just shut it up. Colossians 3:12. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another. He wouldn't be telling you to do it if there wasn't circumstances in which you had to do it. And forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So if you keep sowing the same particular seed thoughts, be it good or bad, it cannot help but to create an atmosphere around you which will also affect your character and the circumstances in which you live. As I mentioned before, a garden is a plot of ground that you specifically set aside for growing things that you like. Whether food for beauty or just for beauty, such as flowers, roses, etc. A garden is a place where you sow seeds, you come to water and cultivate those seeds because you have a purpose in your mind. And God has a purpose in His mind. Now, we don't go through all the work of taking care of a garden just for sheer enjoyment of sweating it out. We have a purpose. We want to bring forth these fruits. And we know that there's 9 fruits of the Spirit. And if we have God's desire in our mind, we say, this is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to God. This is not pleasing to God. This is not pleasing to God. This is not pleasing to God. So I don't want to do those things. So if you're doing those things, and you're not pleasing to God, you're pleasing to yourself. That's your God. You are your own God. And don't tell me you're a Christian, because you're not. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. In Matthew 16:27, he said, take no thought concerning tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of its own. Now, he's not telling us that these things are not important to us, but that our thought pertaining to these things need to be directed. Not at all those things, but at the kingdom of God from whence cometh all good things. Someone asked a question. They said, well, they said, you know, they say that the gift should be put on the shelf. What does that mean? And I said, well, many people interpret that to mean that they're no more. They don't exist. I've got a book, I got a shelf full of books in there. They all mean something to me. I don't put the A books in the X, Y, and Z area. I never find them. When you go to a library, the books are arranged alphabetically by either author or the title of the book. You see, they're on the shelf, but they're in order. And the reason why you have a shelf is so that you can have an order. And when Brother Branham talks about they're on the shelf, it's not that they're put away. You put them in the basement in a box if you put them away, not on the shelf. They're on the shelf so you can grab it and use it when you need to use it. And there's 9 spiritual gifts in the church. And Brother Branham said every single church of God should have those 9 spiritual gifts operating. So if they're not operating in your life, whose life in the church are they operating? Second Corinthians 7, verse 7. Every man according to as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So let him sow. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The Amplified Version says, and God who provides seed for the sower and bread for the eating will also provide and multiply your sources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in an act of goodness, kindness, and charity. And thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way so that you can be generous, and your generosity, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. And so we see that we must have a proper focus and the proper plan if we are to bring forth out of the garden of our minds a harvest of eternal blessing. We are promised that God, who gave us the seed to begin with, will also multiply that seed as we sow properly. The NIV says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God gives you more because he knows you'll give more. That's what he does. We know the seed that came forth from him, and therefore it is already as it has in it everything that we'll ever need for living and bringing forth the character in his image. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him, knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you are made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now notice then, I want you to notice, God through his word has given us everything that we have need of that pertains to life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be given unto thee, or added unto thee. In Isaiah 20, verse 21, thy people shall be righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Isaiah 61, verse 3, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Who's glorified by your life? Is it because you gave? You say, well, Brother Branham, I got a good heart. I'm going to heaven because I gave a lot of things to a lot of people. He said, that don't even make you a Christian. Paul said, though I give my body to be burned, though I give all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, what does it profit me? I'm just a tingling brass and tingling cymbals. Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 2 to 5, we see that Christ, before the world was framed, that we were in Him as seeds. And we're told that while we're still in Him, we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places while we were yet in Christ. Then He goes on to tell us that in the order to bring forth these seeds that were in Him, He had to have a plan. And in verse 5, we're told that He pre-planned for us to come forth to the adoption of children to Himself. And this is according to His will, His plan, which He further elucidates in verse 10 and 11, where He tells us that it will happen according to His purpose. Therefore, I hope you see the importance of having a purpose or plan for every seed, thought, that we want to bring forth into harvest. In order to reap, we must not only sow, but we must learn how to sow as well. Because you cannot sow just any which way and expect to reap a harvest that is orderly. Isaiah 61 verse 11 says, "For as the earth brings forth her bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness to spring forth in the presence of all nations." Now the garden is laid out with an order to it, as we see in Genesis 1:11, every seed after its kind or nature. But even before we see God laying out the law of reproduction, He first brought together all the things necessary to keep things going. And so in the beginning, the very first thing when God spoke, He said, "Let there be light." Second thing when He spoke, He said, "Let their waters from above be separated from the waters from below." So God brought forth light, brought forth water, brought forth everything to sustain life. Then He brought the life. He said, "Let every seed bring forth after its kind." So you see, God is our sustainer. He is our author. He's our finisher. Next, we must cultivate away seeds that are not in our desired harvest. If we have weeds growing up, we must cut them down before they take over the garden. This must be done on a regular basis, for to fail to do so will allow it to grow up and use a nutrients reserved for the harvest plants, and thus chokes the very life of the harvest from us. In Matthew 13:22, it says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, or some 30. Doesn't matter what you bring forth, you got to bring forth something. He gave 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1 talent. The guy that had 10 brought forth another 10. The guy that had 5 brought forth another 5. But then the guy had 1, he buried his. He didn't bring forth nothing. So his 1 talent was taken away and given to the one that brought forth 10. God wants progress. He wants those seeds planted and He wants to see manifested. He wants to see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever in every one of our lives. That's what He wants. From God and His Word, Brother Ramsey, you put me on record tonight in these recorders. I have no apology for this remark that I'm fixing to make. I believe it can prove that the right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. That's right. But you've got to have the right attitude. The attitude is what brings the results. The right attitude is to receive it and say, "It's thus saith the Lord." Then it's right. From what thinking of Christ said, then you set it out in the yard and just keeps growing, but you can praise God just as soon as you get that corn. And that acorn, is that right? Because you've got the tree potentially. It's already right. Now, when God said, "I'm the Lord that healeth thee," just start praising. You got it. You got it right then. You say, "Well, I don't see any results." But that don't make any difference. You got it anyhow. See, because the Word of God is a seed. Is that right? And we are sowed. We are sowed with the incorruptible seed of God. See, amen, it can't perish, it's incorruptible. And here's a statement that I usually make in the healing services. The right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass because it's a seed. It has to. How many times do you hear people say, "Well, I prayed and prayed and prayed and I'm tired of praying." Well, why don't you pray with belief? "Well, I believe." No, you don't believe. When you say that I prayed and I'm tired of praying, it shows you don't believe right there. You're not praying with faith. You're praying with whatever you've got, but it's certainly not the faith of Christ. Brother Branham said, the right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God, it will bring it to pass. From God's covenant with Abraham, he said, what do? You put the wheat in the ground and commit it to God. And it's God's duty to see that it rises. That's the way you do the seed of God. Listen, the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God or the promise of God will bring it to pass. I don't care what it is. If you can get the right mental attitude towards the promise, for his promise, every word of God, Jesus said, the word is a seed, and every seed is a promise in there. And if you just can take them seeds into your heart, no matter what it's for, God will honor it, and it'll bring forth just exactly what it promised. Oh my. So what does that do when it comes to pass? It's the word manifested. From hearing him, there's something about the reading of the word that's eternal. Every Christian should read the word every day. So I ask a question. I'm not going to ask you to answer, but I want you to answer in your heart. Are you reading the word every day? Do you have private devotions or do you have family devotions every day? If you have private, what about family? There's something about reading the word that's eternal. Every Christian should read the word every day. For Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I wish to state this too, and remember that every promise of God in this Bible is good. And it will hold type, and God's guilty of his promise. If you'll take the right mental attitude towards it, it'll bring it to pass. Every divine promise in God's word, if you take the right mental attitude towards it, God will bring it to pass. Think of that. For it's a seed that a sower sowed, and it's life. From Intervale, he said, there is an intellectual faith and there is a faith that comes from the heart. The old unbeliever said years ago, when the Bible said him as a man thinks in his heart, that's crazy, there's no mental faculties in the heart. He said, you think with your mind. There's no mental faculties in the heart. But last year they found that's wrong. God was right. Right down in the heart, in the center of the heart, there's a little compartment where there's not even a blood cell. It's not in the animal heart. It's only in the human heart. And they say it's the occupation or the occupant of the soul. The soul lives in the heart. Then after all, God was right when he said, as a man thinketh in his heart. So if those thought seeds are in your heart, then they're coming from your soul. Then water them. They're eternal. From Looking to the Unseen about 4 years ago, let me just tell you something. 1983, I got my first computer. A little PC Junior, had floppy disk drive, had 330, not megabytes, but kilobytes. 330,000 bytes is all it would hold on a floppy. Not a whole lot. Sometimes most computer programs today are in the millions. Not a lot, but something spoke to me within me and said, buy that, because your sermons are going to be read around the world. Now, in my mind, remember, there was no internet at the time. But something spoke to me and said to put them down, get them on a computer, because one day they're going to be read. I was thinking, well, I know Brother Brown said there's going to be no history. So how could this be? But I did it anyway. And today they're read in 187 countries, translated into 9 languages. Why? Because something spoke and I acted upon it. I can tell you time and time again in my life, in the ministry, overseas, wherever, here at home, when I felt led to do something because that little inner voice on the inside tells me to do it, and it's God. And it's God. The right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. From Looking to the Unseen, he said, about 4 years ago up in Chicago, I was reading a great headline in the paper where that the medical science had found a little compartment in the heart of the human. I'll pass that one on because we've already read that. From identification, he said, the character of God was Christ. He was a reflection. He was God made visible. Notice, God made visible. In the beginning was God. He wasn't even God then. No, a God's an object of worship. The only thing he was eternal. And in him was attributes, and those attributes were thoughts. And those thoughts was expressed to words, and the words was made manifest. And if we came in the image of our Father, the same thing takes place with us. The thought has got to be there first before it becomes manifest. And from who is this Melchizedek? And now in the beginning, God dwelled alone with his attributes. As I spoke to you this morning, that's his thoughts. There was nothing, just God alone. But he had thoughts, just as a great architect can sit down in his mind and draw out what he thinks he's going to build or create. Now, he cannot create. He can only bring something that's been created and make it into a different form, because God's the only creator. But he's got in his mind what he's going to do, and that's his thoughts, and that's his desires. Now, it's a thought, and then he speaks it, and it's a word then. And a thought, when it's expressed, it's a word. A thought expressed is a word, but it has to be a thought first. So it's God's attributes, then it becomes a thought, then it becomes a word. And from the invisible union, Brother Branham said, in St. John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ was the living Word. He always was the Word. He's still the Word. He's always will be the Word. He was only the manifestation of the attributes of God, for he was the Son of God, and any son is the attributes of his father. And just as you were in the genes of your father, in the body of your father when he was a boy, you were in him. Yet he could not have fellowship with you because he didn't know you. But then through the bedding ground of your mother, you were brought forth into the earth and become in the image of your father. Then he could fellowship with you. And you were sons, and so were the sons of God and daughters of God. Before there ever was a moon, star, or molecule, you were sons of God and daughters of God. But you are only the physical manifestation of the attributes that was in God at the beginning, where there's only one form of eternal life, and that was you before. You don't know nothing about it, neither did you know when you were in your earthly father, but you're manifested in his image. In the image of God you are made, and you were manifested for the glory and the fellowship of God. And therefore, as sure as your genes had to be in your father before your natural birth, your spiritual genes had to be in God, because you're an expression of the attributes of his father before the foundations of the world. That's right, and there's no way to get around it. Now, we all can admit we have thoughts in our mind. Get rid of any thought that is not his thought, because it has no representation before the foundations of the world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to take a hold of our life, our mouth, and our actions, which are only an expression of our thoughts. And those thoughts are an expression, and they're actually showing us where our theophany is at, where our celestial body is at. So may our celestial bodies manifest in these bodies of flesh righteousness and holiness, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, help us, Lord, to think on these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.